But God's so good, you know. He leads us in small steps. He leads us in what we think we would never do, we wind up doing, you know.
Never
and,
say never.
For God, I wouldn't be here.
And, me neither.
More ways than one.
Yeah. Well, it's not part of our message. I better get going. But anyways, one of the strong revelations I had one time, I had my office up here, and my daughter Debbie, she's our youngest. She teaches now. She's been teaching, what, 10 years, 12
well,
years, something like that?
She got out of college.
But anyways, she was just getting in high school and wanting to know what to do with college. And one pulling her this way, one pulling her that way.
Yeah, and all the teachers had their own ideas.
And she come up here, and I was working, and I had a 90-hour week job, you know. And my door was out there, knocked anyway. So she come in and said, Dad, she said, I don't know what to do. She said, I don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing, and they're trying to get me. And instantly the Lord inside showed me this. And I took a piece of paper, and I tore it up in little pieces. Just a piece like this, and tore it up in little pieces, and I gave her half of them. And I said, now put that back together. Dad, I can't put that together. You got half the pieces. I said, that's exactly right. God's got your pieces. And He's going to give you one now, and one later, and another one later. And all of a sudden, He'll start putting them together for you. You don't know your future till you get there, and He's got your puzzle pieces. You know, and that was a revelation to me as much as it, I don't know what it done for her, but it did a lot for me. Man, that's life.
Cool.
It's little puzzle pieces.
Yeah.
Well, thank you all for coming. I know this is number 7 in our series, and the series is on the Bible. The Bible study, so we should be studying the Bible. Well, instead of just studying it, we want to know what it is. You know, and as I was praying up here earlier, and as I was praying, there was a song going on, I don't know what it was, but it struck a thought in my mind, and I thought, you know, there's a famine in the church. You know, there's a famine in the land, but there's a famine in the church, and it's a famine of the Word of God. And that's why the church is going the way it's going, and why it's so weak, and why we have so many issues and problems with our schools and everything else. There's a famine in the church, and that famine is the Word of God. We no longer have the appreciation of what it really is. We don't understand what it is. We think it's just another book of morals. And as we said in our first message, no, it's not. It's so much more than the book of morals. It's a treasure. It's God Himself. It's a covenant. It's covenant book. You know, and if you take all the words, all of the Bibles out of all of the world, and there's no reference to it at all, it doesn't change His Word. It's still there.
Amen.
His Word is alive. And we've been starting the last couple messages with John 1, and we'll do it again just tonight because it's tied again. Then we'll move real quickly from it. A couple little quick comments, if that's possible. John 1:1. This is the Amplified Classic Version. It's in the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. Notice that statement. The Word was God Himself. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. He was present originally with God. And that always fascinated me, verse 2. He was present originally with God. It just got done saying that God and His, that the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. And now verse 2, He says He was present originally with God. All of a sudden, the Word has taken on a personality. Most people overlook that. It's no longer an it. It's no longer a thing or an item. Now it's a personality. It says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's singular, right? All of verse 1 is singular. But verse 2 says, He was present originally with God. Now you don't have a singular, now you've got two. Okay? And then all things were made and came into existence through Him, and without Him was not even one thing made that's come into being. So we see in that God and His Word are one. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word. The Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. And the Word was God Himself. And the Word was God Himself. So the Word is the same as God, but yet it's got an individual personality, just as the Holy Spirit has a personality. So that we see the Word is God. The Word and God are one. And as we mentioned a couple messages ago, the Word is living and you cannot separate God from His Word. It's not possible to divide God and His Word. And we also mentioned, which we'll get into today, that God is life. He's absolute life. He's absolute life. He is life. The way He is love, He is life. The way He is love and the way He is light, He is creation itself. He is love, the light, and He is the Word. He's all three. So when we see God, we see His Word. When we see God, we see light. When we see God, we see mercy. All that God is, He is. And it's all wrapped up in love. So we cannot separate God and His Word. And the other thing, as I mentioned a couple messages ago, just as you cannot separate God and His Word, you cannot separate man and His Word. Man's Word is part of him. It's who he is. And that's what Jesus, and we'll be held accountable for our words, as it says in Matthew 12:35. So remember, God and His Word are one, man and His Word are one. Matthew 12:35, the good man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things, and the evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. Verse 36, but I tell you, now Jesus is saying this, but I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to, it's not something that's optional. It's not something that you can choose to do or not to do. Men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. For, verse 37, for by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned and sentenced. So you cannot separate man and His Word any more than you can separate God and His Word. If He's holding you accountable for your words, good and bad, you are what you say. Whether you think so or not, you become what you say. Not only in our everyday life, but God Himself says, no matter what translation you get, it says it the same way. For by your words you will be, most of them just say justified. For by your words, this is the Amplified Classic, you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned and sentenced. You can't get any clearer than that. And I didn't say it, He did. Okay? So this is something that's why I said there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the church. We don't know what we're saying. We don't realize the value of this book. We don't realize it's God's Word itself. It's Him. It's His covenant with man. And we're supposed to be speaking His words, the words of life. We're supposed to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. We're supposed to have the Word on our mind and filter our life through that Word filter as we go through our life and through that love filter. Well, it mentioned a while ago that God's Word is alive, and that's where we're going today. God's Word is alive. That's the title of today's message, The Living Word of God, Part 7. God's Word is alive. God Himself is life, and that ought to make sense to us. All life brings from God. God is life itself. He's absolute life. Since God and His Word are one, then God's Word is life. Remember, I said you cannot separate God and His Word. You can't separate them. They're one. So if life is in God, life is in His Word. If God is absolute life, then God's Word is absolute life. Do you notice that God says something once? He doesn't have to say it again because His life is in it. His life doesn't drain out over a period of time. You know, some things get weaker with a period of time. A battery sometimes will lose its power because you don't use it. It does not turn on. Something not turned on, it drains. It just loses its power over so many years or whatever. Well, the Word doesn't do that.
Amen.
And we'll see, not this week, probably might get there, but I don't think so, but in Matthew and in Luke both, Jesus identified the Word as the seed. And if God's Word is alive, God is life, God's Word is alive, then the seed of the Word is alive.
Amen.
And he says the Word is the seed, and the sower sows the seed. So the sower is the one that sows the seed. That's why we're held accountable for it. Because every word we speak is a seed.
Amen.
For good or bad. We are responsible for what we say. We're responsible for the harvest that we get. And God's holding us accountable for whether our words are bringing forth life, bringing forth His Word, bringing forth love and joy and mercy and grace, bringing forth the gospel, or our words are bringing forth death. Are we spiritually minded or are we carnally minded? Are we agreeing with the Word or world, or are we agreeing with the Word? What are we doing? That's why He gave us choice. And that's why we're held accountable. It's because, we'll see it tonight, we're held accountable for the Word because He gave it to us and He gave us choice. He gave us the power of choice, the only creature that has that power. So because we're the only creature that has that power, we choose, or able to choose. So we can choose life, His Word, or we can choose death, the world and its ways, and Satan. We choose that. We have the ability, and He'll honor our choice. He's not going to make us choose life. But He says to choose it. Why? Because He wants to give us the answer before we get out there.
We're already in that.
We're already in the world. We don't have to choose the world. We're already there. You know, but we got to choose life. Otherwise, we don't have life. The famine in the land is the lack of the Word, because we don't have an appreciation for what the Bible is, because we don't know what it is, because we don't realize that it is God's Word. It's Him speaking to His people. It's His love letter. It's His covenant with man. And because we don't know that, it's not taught. And because we don't know it, we don't have the appreciation we need for it. We don't realize that in those pages is life itself. So let's look, if we're going to start tonight with Hebrews chapter 4, which I can't find anything that says it any stronger in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, agrees 100% with John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so God is life, His Word is life. So here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, now this is the Amplified again, for the Word that God speaks is alive. Most of them just say, for the Word is alive. For the Word that God speaks, and this whole Bible is what God spoke.
It says it's living and active.
Living and active.
Quick and powerful.
Yes, that's what it's saying here. For the Word of God, the Word that God speaks is alive, and it's full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. What made it active, operative, energizing, and effective? The fact that God spoke it.
Amen.
His life's in it. So it has the power within itself to bring itself to pass. All it needs is activation. The way a seed of any kind of seed needs to be activated. And the seed of the Word needs to be activated too. It's activated by our faith.
And speaking it.
As we speak it and declare it and speak to that Word and speak that Word, we activate it. The seed of the Word starts springing forth. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. And not a creature exists that is concealed from His sight. But all things, now that's just everything, but all things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Nothing can be hidden from the Word. There is absolutely nothing that can be concealed from the Word, because it's life and it's God Himself. So let's take a look at this a piece at a time. The first part of it in Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word that God speaks. Let's look at that. We know that God spoke it because it's His Word. He spoke it once. It contains His life. So it is alive. If He spoke it, it's alive. So, you want to turn here, but Psalm 103:20. It's important for us to realize that why that first phrase is so important to us. For the Word that God speaks is alive. In Hebrew, in Psalm 103, verse 20, the Word says, "Blessed, affectionately, gratefully praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His commandments, hearkening to the voice of His Word." Now, what do you do when you hearken to something? You listen to it, and you observe it, and you do it. So, the angels are hearkening to the voice of His Word. Now, what is a voice of His Word? It's the spoken Word. See, when I speak the Word of God, what God said to that angel is the same as if God spoke it. It's the same Word. And they're responsible for that, carrying out that Word that's spoken. But in order to be voiced, what do? How do you get a Word voiced? You speak it. You declare it. That's why it's so important to find those promises in the Word, because God spoke them for us. And when we take a hold of that promise and we speak it out, that angel grabs that Word and he goes to work with it, because he's held accountable by God to bring it to pass. So as long as we declare that Word, that angel's working with that Word. But when we walk out of that prayer time that we've agreed with the Word, we walk out of there and start doubting it, that angel stops. Because we're no longer voicing the Word, we're voicing something else. I chose to voice something else. He can't carry that out. I'm speaking doubt. I not believe in the Word anymore. So he has to stop. Because he cannot carry out that doubt. But there's someone else that does.
Who is also an angel hearkening.
He's also a fallen angel. As soon as that angel of God stops with the Word, I speak doubt, that other one over there grabs the doubt and works with it. Mm-hmm. So either way, I'm the one that's bringing it to pass. That's why God holds us accountable for our words. Mm-hmm. It's because we're bringing one or the other to pass by what we do. By what we do. The Word's very clear on that. And that's what it means when it says, the angels hearken to the voice of His Word. Hearkening, the King James says hearkening. The New King James says heeding. It's the same thing. It means they're responding to a voiced Word.
Well, a lot of people are not convinced of that, though.
I know.
They just, you know, they, like, you'll get into talking with somebody and all they do is talk real negative and nothing's going to work and that's bad, yeah, and Murphy's Law and all those kind of things, because they are not convinced that their words have power.
And they just did.
Yeah, but they don't believe it.
They don't believe that. So, but if you track it, if you watch your words and track it, you'll find over a period of time exactly what you've been saying is happening. Whatever you worry about will turn into fear. And whatever you fear will happen. Mm-hmm. It's just a matter of time.
Yeah. And God has not given us a spirit of fear.
Exactly. He's not giving it to us.
A sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7.
So where does that
come
from?
Sorry, it's one of my favorites.
Yeah, yeah. Mine too. We had a pastor, an older pastor, retired, come to our Bible study at church, and that was one of his favorite ones. He'd speak out on the
service. All the time. He'd bring that up every single time.
But we don't see, if we don't have somebody bring the truth of this to us so that we can start the process of meditating on it and thinking about it and doing our own research, then we'll continue to bury ourselves. And we don't know we're doing it. We'll blame the world. We'll blame God. And He's not guilty. He gave us His book. He gave us His Word. And He told us how to use it. But there's a famine in the church. There's more doubt in the church in a lot of places than there is faith. Because they don't know the difference. And it's the minister's fault. It's our fault. It's us who know. We're supposed to be sharing these things. But it's also the people's fault because they don't look. They don't search. They don't open their Bible. They don't know what it is. They don't know that it's God's Word. They'll say it. They'll acknowledge it. But they don't know what that means. They don't have an inner knowledge of the treasure that Bible is. They don't realize it's God's Word itself. That it's impossible for it not to come to pass. It's absolute truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth."
Mm-hmm.
It's absolute. Exactly. It's absolute truth. So the angels hearken to what is voiced. Mm-hmm. So what am I voicing? Do I want the enemy to bring this to pass? Or do I want this changed? Mm-hmm. If I want it changed, then I'm going to have to take that word and apply my faith to that word. It don't go to the circumstance. Faith never goes to the circumstance. It always goes to the word. Hope goes to the circumstance. So I speak faith to that word. And as long as I'm holding that word with my faith, as long as I'm applying my now faith, it only works in the now. Now faith is. It's a now subject, substance. So if I'm speaking the now faith to that word, declaring it, then that word is working. That angel's busy with it, and that crop is coming up. If I want it, then that's what I have to do. That's my job. My job is to maintain faith in that word. And every time Mr. Doubt comes up, every time the enemy tries to bring doubt concerning that word, I reject that. I doubt the doubt. And I fight that doubt with that word, with this actual scripture that it says, the one I'm standing on. Doubt comes into my mind. I said, no, for it is written. For it is written. That's how Jesus fought Satan. For it is written. For it is written. For it is written. When doubt comes up, that's how you fight it. When a neighbor comes up or your best friend says, I saw such and such do that, and it didn't work. Well, I don't know what Mr. Such and Such did, but I know what the Word says, or it is written. That's my anchor, see? Because it's not me saying it. It's the Holy Spirit in me bringing it forth and applying my faith to it. I'm agreeing with it. But He's the power behind it, not me. I'm speaking what God says, and the angels are hearkening to it. Now, either God's a liar or He's not. He's not. So if it's true, it's true. So what am I doing with it? See, God made this thing so simple. He really did. He didn't make it hard. We'll find that if I get going here, we'll find that out. Okay. So the next part, I'm just going to read this quickly because I want to get to the next part here. It's alive and full of power. We talked about that. It's not deficient in any way. It has everything it needs to bring itself to pass. Everything it needs is in there. God doesn't have to do anything. He already spoke it. So now what does He do? He doesn't create anything new. It's already created. So what He does, He carries out what I say. He carries out what I'm believing. He carries out what He already said. God doesn't do anything that's not already spoken in His Word. He always agrees with the Word. He spoke it. Everything He does according to the Word. Everything the angels do, they do according to the Word. Everything the Holy Spirit does, they do according to the Word. That's why this book is so valuable. And why we're looking at an overview of what the Bible is and how it functions and what our part in it is. Okay, now it is sharper than any two-edged sword. The thing about a sword is most of the time you find them sharpened on one edge. And that guy that's fighting, he's got to strike with the sword, then he's got to draw his arm back again before he can do it again. Mm-hmm. By that time, you're dead. Mm-hmm. But a two-edged sword, it cuts both ways. Mm-hmm. It gets you going and coming, you know. It's like this, you can walk through and just like a mowing side, mow them down, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's what it's saying. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word cuts both ways. The Word is both offensive and defensive. problem with the church today, we're so defensive, we hide behind our walls instead of getting out there with the word, declaring the word, and let the word do the work it's ordained to do. We're supposed to be agreeing with the word and speaking it over our leaders, speaking it over our nations and our families, and standing on it, not standing on our thoughts or our desires, but standing on what God's word says. Because that's what's going to happen. That will change things. I can change anything, no matter what it is, in my now moment with the word. But I can only change it in my now moment. That's where the word works. Hope works in the future. Faith is never in the future. It's always now. So that's another message. Okay. Then it says penetrating. The word penetrates. It penetrates. Penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit. So there's nothing other than the word that's so sharp that it can actually divide the soul and spirit. Now the soul is the mind, emotions, and will. And the spirit is who we really are. We are a spirit. God is a spirit. We're a spirit. We're made in His image. We're a spirit. We live in a body, we have a soul, which are our mind, emotions, and will. But the word can separate those and work in either one of them. That's so awesome that the word is sharp enough that nothing can stop it. It goes to the deepest part of our being. That's why it's so valuable. And then it penetrates a dividing line between the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. So the breath of life, or that's the inner being, that's just talking about the spirit there. But when it says the joints and the marrow, that's our human nature, that's our body. So I can speak the word and it goes right down in there and surgically removes or changes whatever I need to change. It can change my mind, renew my mind. Nothing can renew our minds but the word.
Amen.
The word can do that. That's what it's supposed to be doing if I'm receiving it and believing it. My part is to believe it. Then it's exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Think about that. I can't hide my thoughts from God. He already knows my heart. The thing is, He knows yours. So when I've got a difficulty with somebody, when I've got whether it be a child or a family member or an enemy that's just a real enemy, and I want this thing changed, He knows that person. He knows exactly where he is. He knows what the hindrances are. I may not even know what the problem is in this relationship, but he does. Mm-hmm. And I can pray the word over that person, that the eyes, Ephesians 1:17-23, that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. That's the problem. They need their understanding enlightened. So I can pray that over that person, and the angels start working with that. God starts working. I'm no longer functioning out of love. I'm no longer trying to get even with them. No longer talking negative to them. I'm blessing them. I want them blessed. I'm praying for them. But I'm praying for myself because I don't know how to change that. But God does. That's so awesome. We're praying for some of our children. We don't know what happened, but it did. Somewhere. But God knows. But see, that's the importance of the word. I can grab a hold of some scriptures. Great is the peace of my children, for they are taught of the Lord in Isaiah. And declare that. He's bringing that peace forth. Mm-hmm. You know, they are taught of the Lord. Yes, we taught them at our table. But they're being taught every day in their life.
Yes.
On a daily basis by divine encounters. By other people that I'll never met or never know. God is busy with our children. If we believe it. He wants to be. See, that's the point. So, and not a creature exists that is concealed from His sight. There is nothing that God doesn't know. And I just love that. That gives me so much confidence. When I look at that beautiful Bible and I realize that it is life itself.
Amen.
And that I can change anything with that word. I can change me with that word. And that's where I'm supposed to go to change it. All things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There's no such thing of hiding anything from God. Now, God is not going to get you for that. You get yourself. There's not one single person. God does not send one single person to hell. He doesn't do it. He laid out life and death. The person chose death. Mm-hmm. The person sends himself to hell. It's
nobody
their fault.
Goes by
nobody
accident.
Goes by accident. They send themselves because they did not believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They never received Him as their Lord and Savior. It's not God's fault they go. Matter of fact, He doesn't want them to go. One minister said, the saddest day in Jesus' life is still to come. And I thought, well, what could that be? And he said, it is when I have to tell them, depart from me, for I never knew you. And that makes me tear up. Because I can see all that Jesus did. He paid the sin for the sin of everyone. Past, present, and future. He left no one out. No one has to go. He paid the price. So that's what the minister was saying. It's the saddest day in his life is when he has to tell one of a creation, I can't receive you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Man. And that's really what hell is, to knowing you didn't have to go and you can't get out. Okay. So God Himself has given us the right to choose His life by choosing the Word. If you're born again, you got born again by the Word. There's no other way to get born again. You got born again by believing the Word. So God Himself gave mankind, gave Adam choice. That's where sin comes from in the world today, is because a choice was made, the wrong one. Jesus came and gave us an opportunity to make the right choice. You know, that's what the old covenant is about, is God, after the fall, positioning man in a place where they can choose, where they had something to choose. That's why the law was put in place. That's why all those covenants were there. Jesus couldn't come because things were not right. He could only come at a certain time in a certain way. So things had to be prepared. But until the time, the cross, till the time he could come in as a man, covenants had to be made so that people could choose something. See, God wanted them to be able to come to Him so that He could work in their lives. See, God had no right to work in their lives. The person had to, the way the person chose to turn away from God, Adam did, now he wanted a way that man could choose to come back to Him in some way. That's what the law had to be there, and why the blood of the bulls and goats and all is so man could choose. They had something they could choose to come back so that God could work in their lives. God's so loving. He wanted to work in their lives, but He couldn't go any further than that because of the fall of man. Man chose death. So a man had to choose life. But there was no one that was sinless. That's why Jesus had to come, so that a sinless man could become the covenant sacrifice. That's what Jesus did. He took our place when we couldn't take our own. A sinless man took our place.
Hallelujah. But he had
to come first. He had to get here. Mm-hmm. So until that time, God had to make a way. He couldn't leave all of mankind out there destitute and without any way, and the Satan just running roughshod over him.
That's what happened in Noah's day.
But even there, he still made a way. He saved Noah and his family. Because Noah was standing in the place of righteousness, believing God. Mm-hmm. He was a righteous man. So he started over with Noah. Okay? But there still had to be a cross before Jesus could come. There had to be a virgin birth. A birth that was sinless. That was not connected to Adam. Mm-hmm. So something had to happen, but man was destitute. So God made a way through the covenants.
Hallelujah.
Through all that he did over all those years so that man could come and receive his mercy. See, God wanted to get his mercy to man. And there was no other way to do it. When I look at that book, I see mercy from cover to cover. I see grace. I see love in that book. Some people get it and they just see law. It's not a law book. It was never meant to be a law book. It's a book of mercy and grace and loving kindness. It's a love letter. It's a book of covenant so that man could come back to God. It's a way back. You know, it's love. That's what it is. Well, let's see. This to me, this scripture that I'm going to use now shows the very heart of God. In Deuteronomy, we're not going to Deuteronomy 28, but Deuteronomy 28 lays out the blessings and the curses on the covenant. Why did God write those tablets? Again, because they had to have something to choose. So he laid the law out, the Ten Commandments, that they could choose them. And then he showed what, if you don't choose these, this is what will happen. I'm not going to do it to you. You're going to do it to yourself because you're not choosing life. He's making covenant. Mm-hmm. And what I'm going to read here, he's doing it again. He's making covenant. This is covenant talk here. And he's doing it so man can choose. But if you can't not choose something if you don't know there's a choice to make. I can't choose something I don't know about. That's why he placed a tree there in the garden so that man had something he could choose. Choose not to eat. It's the only law that God gave man. Don't eat that. Because he had to exercise his choice not to do it. See? Man, you have to exercise choice. You have to have something to choose or not to choose before your choice can work.
Without a choice, there is no free will.
There is no free will without choice. And see, God honors that. And that's why all those covenants. Most people don't understand why those covenants in the Old Testament is there. It's all God could do at the time. Man had to have a place to choose in order for God to work in their lives. Hallelujah. That excites me so much when I see that. Instead of seeing legalism, I see mercy. I see mercy. And here we're going to look at Deuteronomy 28. So when you read Deuteronomy 30. But when you look at Deuteronomy 28, remember the 10 there are mercy. The 10 commandments are mercy. And they're love commandments. If you're walking the love walk, you'll not do any of those. He's positioning man to walk in love. Deuteronomy 30 here, and in verse 14, we start. God's very pointed. And this is the same for us today. This has not been eliminated. This man was put in this place. Now this is God speaking, not man, not Moses.
What verse is it?
Deuteronomy 30. Okay. And verse 14. Starting there. You can't really start there, but that's where I'm starting. Yeah, she's to start somewhere. Now God is talking. But the word, and I'll just take it a little at a time as I go. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your mind and in your heart, so that you can do it. This is Amplified. You can do this, he's saying. I am placing my word so near you. All you have to do is speak it. It's very near you, but the word is very near you in your mouth. If it's in your mouth, what are you going to do with it? You're going to speak it. He's saying, speak this word. Speak the covenant. And it's in your mind. So it's supposed to be in our thoughts. It's supposed to be what we're thinking about. It's supposed to be governing our emotions. It's supposed to be governing our way of life. And in your heart, that's your spirit. So you're supposed to be in your mouth speaking it. It's supposed to be in your mind, emotions, and will. And it's supposed to be in your heart, your spirit. He said, it's there. It's there. I put it there. in verse 15. He says, see or observe. Pay attention to this. Jesus would have said, verily. And sometimes, verily, verily. In other words, pay a lot of attention to this one. So he Amplified says, see, I, or God, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil. Mm-hmm. Now, does God want you to do evil?
No.
No. He's saying, I am placing before you choice. You can choose life and good, or you can choose death and evil. I am allowing you to choose. I want you to choose. You make your choice what you want. I will back it because I love you. God's love will back us in choosing evil. He will let us do that. It's a free will choice. He's not going to keep us from it. He's going to let us know what we're doing, but he'll back our choice. But he'll also back our choice for life and prevent the enemy from keeping you from choosing it. See, this not only gives us the choice, life, death, but it also binds Satan. Most people don't see that in there. Just as it gave us the choice, mm-hmm. it bound Satan from preventing us from making the choice. Mm-hmm. No. When God said, I put this before you, that automatically bound Satan. He can deceive into you making the wrong choice, but God's right there teaching you all that time. That mercy is right there where you can still make that choice to come back. Isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. That's the love of our Father. Some people read this and say it's done. No, he's being merciful here. The only way he can be, because the cross hasn't happened. He's saying, I'm making a choice here myself. I'm placing this here so that legally you can choose to come to me. And nothing can keep you from doing it except yourself. Satan cannot keep you from coming to the Lord. You keep yourself from that. You may not know you're doing it, but you're doing it. Even back then before the cross, God made a way. Amen. Praise God.
That kind of ties to the verse about none can snatch you away from
exactly.
God.
Exactly.
Not sure where that is, though.
That's in the Gospels.
There is one also, Jesus.
In the Gospels? I thought it was in the...
It's in the Gospels somewhere. Okay. That nothing can snatch you out of my hands. Now, I know what you're talking about. But there's also one, and I just used it the other day, and I don't know.
I think it was in John chapter 6.
But there's one... I know, I use it in that men's meeting.
I'll look in here.
The word said, Jesus himself said, I will in no wise reject one that comes to me. The King James says, I will not cast out one who comes to me.
Yeah, but there's one that specifically says...
What he's saying is, you come to me no matter who you are, where you are.
Right.
Nothing can keep you from coming to me. You come to me, I will not reject you. The Amplified says reject. The King James, I believe, says cast out. In other words, there's nothing you can do that's so bad that I won't receive you. And see, that's what God's saying here in Deuteronomy. He's saying, you come to me. I'm making a way. And he binds Satan in the process. I've never heard anybody say that. But it automatically binds Satan when God gives you the permission to do it. Mm-hmm. Satan cannot keep you from it. He can only deceive you into not doing it. But God will bring revelation to you so that you can make that choice. Isn't that so awesome? I love that. So, 15 again, then I'll go to 16. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. Satan cannot unset it. God set it there. And then here comes the if. Now, we all know here, we stop on little words. Mm-hmm. We know we stop on if. We stop on but. We stop on when.
I found it.
What is it?
It's in John 10.
Go ahead and read it, Mama.
John 10, which is the Good Shepherd chapter. When he says in 27, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand."
Amen.
Is that the one you're looking for? John chapter 10 and verse 29 is, "My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one."
So he places himself with the Father and says, "I can't pluck them out of the Father's hand, and I can't pluck them out of my hand."
I was looking for snatch. That's what I couldn't find. It's
snatch. So starting back in 15, "See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil." If, there's that word if. We know what if means. It's a choice. It's up to me now. "If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and ordinances, then," there's another word we pay attention to, if and then here, they're both choice words. "If I do that, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land into which you go to possess." Some people say, "Well, big deal, I'm blessed. I'm blessed." Mm-hmm. Well, blessing means whatever you lack, I'll do. If I got to make it, I'll do it. Mm-hmm. I'm going to see to it that you lack nothing. You're going to lack nothing because you love me. Because you love me, I can pour this love on you. Because you're choosing life, I can pour my goodness into your life. But then there's a but in the next verse. But, if again, "But if your mind and heart," mind, emotions, and will, and spirit, "if your mind and heart turn away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them," and that can even be money or whatever, "I declare to you today," that's covenant. "I declare to you today," he said it, it's absolute, "I declare to you today that you shall surely perish, and you shall not live long in the land which you go over the Jordan to enter and possess." So see, life and death, and then he explains what he's talking about. If you choose life, I can pour my goodness and grace and mercy into your life because you're choosing me. But if you do not choose me, death is already here. It's already here. And it can pour into your life because there's nothing to restrain it. Okay? Now he says in verse 19, he says, "I call," who's calling?
God.
"I call heaven and earth to witness this day." Why did he do that? Because it's a covenant. It has to have a witness. So all of creation is a witness to this covenant between God and man. There's a covenant being declared here. God is, every covenant has blessings and curses. Every covenant has good and bad in it. It's spelled out. If you do this, this happens. If you do this, this happens. It's up to you. And that's what God's saying here. I want to do this. But you have to choose it. You're a creature of choice. You must choose. I can't choose it for you. I want to, but I can't. You have to choose the good or the evil that came when Adam fell is already here. I can't keep it away from you. I call, and that's why he says, "I call heaven and earth to witness this day." And what does it say in the Word? All of creation is yearning for the manifestations of the sons of God. Ever since this time in the fall of man, creation itself, because man was put in charge over creation in the earth, he said, "Go forth and take dominion." That's what we're here for, to Adam. So creation fell when Adam fell. And it's subject to man. So if man don't go back to God, creation can't. The cross meant as much to creation and everything, all the animals and everything, as it does to us. But that's why he put this in here. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you. In other words, whatever you do, they're going to agree with. They're witnessing this covenant today. I told you this. There's a witness that formalizes it. When you have a will, you have witnesses to that will. But it can't be anyone that gains from that will. It has to be somebody that doesn't. And that makes that document legal. Man recognizes that. How much more this? God's the one here. And creation itself is the witness. So, I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you that I have set before you life and death and the blessings and the curses. Therefore choose life. Not only did he set it before man, not only did he spell it out so that man could choose, he told them what you ought to choose. I'm standing here with you today making covenant with you. You could put it this way. Please choose life. That's what God was saying in his heart. Please, for your good, choose life. You hear Jesus with the same cry in his heart. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. That's the same heart cry from God that God had here. He's crying out with the heart of a loving father. Say, please come. Please come. I'm giving you a way. You don't have to go through this death and through this sin and everything else that's going on around you. Shortening your lives and keeping the blessings away from you. You don't have to do that. I'm making a way. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. So see, this covenant that he made here was not only for those that were alive at that time. It's for their descendants. Mm-hmm. And that includes us.
Amen.
Do you know we choose life and death every day? We choose blessing and cursing. I taught a message one time on Jesus when he said, who do you say I am? Do you know? I think you were there when I did that. Thanks, Gene. But anyways, the question is, every single area of our life, we answer that question. Every time I don't choose God or choose life, I choose who he is. He's not Lord in my life there. He's not my Lord there. If I'm choosing death and sin and darkness, Jesus is not my Lord. I just made my choice. I said who he is to me. He's not my Lord in that area. Mm-hmm. But if I choose life, I've declared who he is in my life. He's my Lord and my Savior. So we answer that question every decision we make.
Amen.
And that's what God is saying here. I'm putting choice before you. Please choose it. Please choose what I'm laying out for you. And then he says, what will happen? And even I'm extending this not just to you in front of me, not to you that can hear me today only, but to your descendants. And my brothers and sisters, that includes our children, because they're descendants. So I want my children to know. And part of their knowing is my knowing.
Mm-hmm.
There's blessings that come on your children when you follow the Lord.
Yeah.
When you follow the Lord, when you, there's other scriptures to talk about to your descendants and to your children's children. My words shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed. That's your grandchildren and all. Mm-hmm. Praise God. God.
Somebody sings about that. I forget her name. But she sings about in your children, and your children's children, and your children's children.
In other words, it's ongoing. It's endless here. It's going to, I don't know, like I mentioned, I believe, last week, I don't know who prayed for me. But I know that in the fabric of time, those descendants in the past, if they had not done what they did, I would not be where I am now.
Prayed for me.
I may even know that somebody prayed for me, but who prayed for them? You know, it's all linked. It's all a fabric of time. I don't know who I'm affecting in my future, but I am. I know I am. And they may not live for another 200 years. But I'm affecting them by what I do and by our following of the Lord. It's so important that we do this. Okay. I'll read that last verse again. No, I'll choose that. Then I got number 20 and I'll be done. Well, I'm not done, but I'll stop. I'm never done, as Jean knows. I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curses. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live, and may love the Lord your God. Obey his voice and cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. If you want to know where your life's coming from, it's God.
Amen.
And the length of your days, in other words, the length of your days is determined by your relationship with him. He is your life and the length of your days.
Thank you, Lord.
The closer we are to God, and matter of fact, in Psalm 91, verse 16, he says that. That with long life will I satisfy you. In other words, he doesn't put a limit on it. Mm-hmm. He let you be satisfied. Mm-hmm. I love that. People say 70 years. Well, I'm glad the Bible doesn't. It says that to those that are in disobedience. But he says 120 to those who are in obedience. Mm-hmm. So I liked 120.
I wish you for that.
Yeah, I'm already 72, so I don't want to. I want to accomplish everything God set before me to do. I know I'm going to miss some things. I told you last week about giving a little testimony of one I missed. Mm-hmm. You know, we all know we have. And I'd like to say I never will again, but I'm sure I will. Because there's some I won't recognize. But the closer we are to him, the more we fall in love with this book. I can say I love the Word of God. And I tell God that. I do a lot of times. When I'm done studying every day, I say, Lord, I love your Word. Because, you know, if I'm voicing my love for his Word, I'm voicing my love for him. And to me, when I fellowship with him in the Word, that's the highest form of praise I can give him.
Amen.
Because it's him. It's who he is. And so many of us don't realize it. And if we would fall in love with the Word, how did you fall in love with your friend or your children or with your wife or husband? By experience. Mm-hmm. Moment at a time. Mm-hmm. And we've got 51 years working on now. Mm-hmm. Well, some parts is 51, others is not there yet, but it's 50 years of marriage. Mm-hmm. We've had to work on it. We've had to on purpose love one another. We can't, you know, God showed us years ago that we have to grant our lives to each other. I grant my love to her and my trust, whether she does or not.
Well, we've talked about that, yeah. Too. Like some people will say, well, I think they're taking me for granted.
Yes.
Well, did you
yes.
grant yourself or didn't
yes.
you?
Yes. We granted ourselves.
What's the whole point of this marriage, you know? We, two people, one.
You know, when I marry somebody...
Didn't you grant that to me?
Yeah. You see candles used a lot of times, two candles and then become
yeah.
one. I don't use candles. God showed me a different thing to use. I use glasses of water. You know, and two full glasses of water and a third empty one, all the same size. Mm-hmm. Got two glasses of water represent your life up to this point. It's who you are up to that point. Mm-hmm. But when you get married, you pour the two together into one glass. Mm-hmm. What happens to the water?
Oh,
You better have a bowl under it. And we do. But that one glass, what's left, is who you are now. You are one.
You can't separate it.
You can't separate it. Just like God's word can't be separated, I can no longer find those two glasses. That's marriage. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. I can't worry about what she does. She could cheat on me, everything else. She never will. Because she's granted her life to me. And I've granted my life to her. I don't worry about where she goes. I don't worry about what she does. And we had to work on that. But I trust her. I've granted my trust to her. That means no matter what she does, I trust her.
I always think of this one preacher that said that he was had a couple getting ready to do a wedding with him, and they were talking about the unity candles.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the guy didn't understand, and they were explaining it to him that, well, you take the two candles, you light this one candle, and then you blow your candles out. And that means now we're one. And so the guy thought about it a little bit, and he said, well, can we blow her candle out and leave mine lit?
What are you saying? I don't think you're going to get married. Even if you say the words, you're not married. Because married is a joining of one. Mm-hmm. But it also, when you bring things together like that, there has to be fine-tuning with each life. But trust has to be granted. I mentioned that, you know, Jean, on several messages in church, mm-hmm. that trust can never be earned. Trust can only be granted.
It's a gift.
It's a gift. You cannot earn trust. There's no way to earn it. For instance, and I give you an instance, Georgie and I are making a deal here, and she doesn't really trust me, so she says, I got to do this, 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 and this, mm-hmm. and then maybe I'll trust you. So I do all of that. Mm-hmm. I do everything I can, and I come to her and I say, well, Georgia, do you trust me now? And she'll say, well, I'll think about it. She didn't grant her trust. Even though I met the requirements, mm-hmm. I earned her trust if you could earn it. Mm-hmm. But you can't earn trust. You have to grant it. And it's the same way with God. God granted his trust to us. Now we have to grant ours to him. You see, David, a lot of times, I trust you, Lord. Psalm 25, the Amplified says, unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. That means everything you are. Mm-hmm. Then the next line it says, O my God, I trust you. Have you ever just said that to God? I say it quite often because I want an acknowledgement of that. But we trust each other. The same way. Mama, you want
to? You want me to pray?
Yeah. We can continue downstairs.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, your love. Thank you for all your great, mighty gifts. Thank you for salvation.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
We're a grateful people, Lord. We thank you for all your mighty gifts.
Amen.
All the things that you pour out on us every day. We receive your word today to fill our spirits and strengthen us. And give us the answers
Thank
we
you,
need,
Amen.
Especially when others are asking the questions.
Amen.
We have the answers for them because they come from you.
Amen.
And if we can't find them, we'll look till we do.
Yes, Lord.
And help people. That's what we're here for, is to help people.
Amen.
And we love doing that because it's what you love
Amen.
To do.
Amen.
And I thank you, Lord, for a good week to come.
Thank
and,
you, Lord.
And the blessings that you pour out, we
Amen.
Just give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.